Well, today we wrap up our series in Titus. We're going to be looking at the last few verses of this book. Titus chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 15 today. Please follow along as I read. Paul says, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Lord, as we look at your word these next several moments, we ask that your Holy Spirit would tenderize our hearts, plow up any hard ground that's there so that the seed of your word would fall on fertile soil and bear fruit to your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul ends this letter the same way that he began this letter, with grace. You might recall from chapter 1, verse 3, Paul opens the letter saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." A great reminder from the very get-go that grace comes from God. And it's not just grace in general. It's grace that does good. And it starts with God showing goodness toward us. We were reminded that just a couple of weeks ago as we delve into the heart of Titus 3, where Paul emphasizes again, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but because of God's mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This past week, we got a profound public reminder of the nature of God's justice and his grace in the gospel through the testimony of a woman who was a victim of sexual abuse. Many of you watched the news and heard about Larry Nassar, the team physician for USA Gymnastics and also for Michigan State University, who was sentenced to as much as 175 years in prison after 150 women and girls, more than 150, accused him of sexual abuse. And this was, of course, after he had already been sentenced to 60 years in federal court for child pornography. But if you have not heard the testimony of Rachel Den Hollander that she gave at the sentence hearing, it was a profound statement of the gospel, of the justice and grace of God toward undeserving sinners. Here in part is what Rachel said on that day. She spoke directly to this man at one point and said this: "If you have read the Bible you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God himself loving us so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay the penalty for the sin he did not commit. By his grace, I too choose to love this way. You spoke of praying for forgiveness. But if you have read the Bible you carry, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things as if good deeds can erase what you have done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about which what you have done in all of its utter depravity and horror without mitigation, without excuse. The Bible you speak carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none shall be found, where none should be found, and it will be there for you." What a powerful statement from a victim. Unfortunately, Nassar has given no indication of true repentance. He's like the man that Paul described in Titus 3:11, who continues to be warped by his constant sinning and is therefore self-condemned. But that doesn't in any way negate the truth of what Rachel stated, that for repentant sinners, God's grace is there for you. That's the greatest news in all the world, and it is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Those who have experienced such amazing, astounding grace are called by God to then extend that grace to those around them, beginning in the home and then in the church, and then finally society as a whole. And Paul talks about this in chapter 3. Paul says at the end of chapter 2 that the whole purpose for which Jesus died was to free us from our entanglement to sin, to cleanse us from our sin, and to set apart for himself for a people of his own possession who are committed to good works. And that purpose of Jesus' death ought to be reflected in our priorities as his people. And that's what Titus chapter 3 is all about, the priorities of grace. Do you remember what they were? In order of chapter 3, the priorities of grace are, first of all, love your neighbor. Show all courtesy to all people. And when we find that that's difficult to do, because people can be difficult, that leads to priority number 2, remember your salvation. Paul says, remember that you were at one time foolish and disobedient and enslaved to various passions and pleasures, that you hated people and were hated by people. You were once in the same boat. So when you have trouble loving your neighbor, remember your salvation, that you were saved not because you were so great, but because God is great and shows mercy towards sinners like us. Third priority is don't get distracted. Steer clear of contentious issues and contentious people, because it's very easy. There's a lot of junk out there, and even people that are very divisive by nature that would take our eyes off Christ and steer us away from grace and living gospel-centered lives. And Paul says, steer clear of those kind of people, steer clear of those kind of issues, and keep the main thing the main thing. Love your neighbor, remember your salvation, don't get distracted, and the fourth and final priority of grace here in verses 12 to 15 of Titus 3 is perpetuate grace. Perpetuate grace. How do we perpetuate grace? How? In other words, Paul's saying here, don't let it die. Keep it going. Allow grace to flourish in your life to those around you. That's the main point of these last few verses. How do we make that happen? Well, Paul indicates how we can do this by telling us three things that we can do to perpetuate grace in our lives, to keep it going, to keep it flourishing in the church and in the world around us. Number one, and there's notes in your bulletin if you want to, or a place on your bulletin if you want to take notes. Point number one, do your best. Do your best. You individually, do your best. Paul uses this expression, do your best, twice in these last few verses. Once in verse 12, and then again in verse 13. Let's look again at first at verse 12. Paul says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Who are these guys? Well, we don't know anything else about Artemis. His name doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. All we know is that he was a colleague of Paul, that he was willing to perhaps send to Crete to replace Titus there, so to free up Titus to come to Nicopolis. We don't know anything about Artemis, but we do know a little bit about Tychicus. His name appears a few different times in the New Testament. We know that he was a traveling companion of Paul on his third missionary journey, that he is described as a dear brother and a faithful servant in the Lord, and that he also was Paul's representative to many various churches that would give them a report on how Paul was doing and encourage them on Paul's behalf. So Tychicus was a very trusted colleague of the Apostle Paul. So if he says, hey, I'm going to send Artemis or Tychicus to you, then we can safely assume that Artemis too was a trusted colleague of the Apostle Paul. You might remember that Paul had sent Titus to the island of Crete in the first place. Why? To set things in order. Remember that the church needed to gain a sense of order. And Paul said, Titus, the way that you do this is, first of all, make sure that godly men are managing the church. Men of godly character who know how to teach the word of God. Make sure godly men are managing the church. And then make sure that you and those men teach God's people to live lives that reflect the beauty of the gospel. So those two things, the first one, making sure godly men are managing the churches is really the emphasis of chapter 1, and making sure that God's people live lives that reflect the beauty of the gospel is really the main substance of chapter 2. And Paul had sent Titus to Crete for that purpose, and he's assuming that because Titus was a trusted colleague, a faithful servant of the Lord, that things were well underway to making this happen. And so he's ready to have Titus move on to his next assignment. So he says, I'm going to send Artemas or Tychicus to you there in Crete to free you up to join me in Nicopolis. I want to show you a map of this. City of Nicopolis, you might be able to see, is actually close to the center there. We're going to blow it up there, and the resolution is terrible. Let's go ahead and zoom in there. Not the greatest resolution, but at least you can see that Nicopolis is really pretty much in the center of the Roman Empire. It's in the province of Epirus on the west coast of Greece. And the name of the city means city of victory. There were a few cities in the Roman Empire by that name, but most scholars believe this is the city Paul is talking about, and I'll tell you why in a second. This city was founded by Octavian, Emperor Augustus, a few years after the Battle of Actium in 31 BC, where he conquered a great naval victory in which he conquered the combined forces of Mark Antony and Cleopatra. Some of you might remember that from history, the Battle of Actium. And so Actium was right across the harbor from Nicopolis. So together it was actually called Actia Nicopolis. That was the name of that metropolitan area. And it was called Nicopolis because it was a city of victory for Augustus. And this city was, an incredible commercial center. If you look at where it's located there, if you see where Nicopolis is, it was a port city, and it was a major link in terms of transportation and communication between the east and west sides of the Mediterranean. And Paul says, Titus, I want you to join me. I want to spend the winter there. Why would Paul want to spend the winter there? Well, you might remember, if you look at the top of the map, it says Illyrium there. Can also be called Illyricum. Paul says in Romans 15:19 that he had taken the gospel as far as Illyricum. Do you remember that? Some of you might know if you know your Bibles well. He talks about that. You can see Crete there, closer to the bottom. So they're going to meet essentially halfway. Paul coming down from the north, Titus coming up from the south. He goes, I want you to spend winter with me in Nicopolis. Why? Because this is a major commercial hub, a major port city for travel, but people couldn't travel during the winter. So a lot of people like Paul would be bunkered down for the winter. It was great evangelism opportunity. Titus, I want you to join me. So let's spend the winter in Nicopolis. Let's capitalize on this opportunity. It would also be a time for them to rest and enjoy fellowship and to plan their next stage of ministry. In fact, when Titus is with Paul in Nicopolis, you might read at the end of 2 Timothy where Paul says that Titus has departed to Dalmatia. You see it there up north? That would be Titus's next assignment. So this is the season in life where this season of transition is taking place. And so Paul says, do your best to join me there, Titus. Great opportunity for us. But that's not all he says. Look at verse 13. He says, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Zenas, like Artemas, isn't mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. All that we know about him is what Paul says here, that he was a Christian lawyer. Now I'm looking at some of your faces and you're thinking that's an oxymoron. Christian lawyer? Really? No, there are good Christian lawyers, and Zenas was one of them. Some say, maybe he knew the Hebrew law well. Most likely it was the Roman law he knew well, given his name, a Hellenized name. He probably knew Roman law very well. And we read about Apollos. His name first comes up in Acts 18. He's described as a man who was an eloquent speaker and mighty in the scriptures. He was an expert in the Word of God. So you combine two Christians, one who is an expert in the law with one who is an expert in the scriptures and an excellent speaker, they're going to be a mighty force for God. They're like the dynamic missionary duo. And Paul says to Titus, you make sure you speed them on their way. I'm not even sure where they were going, but he tells Titus, you make sure you get there. Paul, as much as anybody, knew the benefit of knowing the law and the scriptures. Paul used the law, his knowledge of law, to spare his own life from death and get out of a pickle, get out of prison. In fact, it was because Paul knew the law, he knew that he could appeal to Caesar and actually take the gospel to Rome, the very heart of the Roman Empire, the capital city. So Paul understood that to have a guy that knows the law well, combined with a guy that knows the scriptures well, they can be a mighty force for God in missionary activity. So he tells Titus, "Titus, I want you to speed them on their way." On their way. There's a phrase in the New Testament that occurs repeatedly. And in the Greek, it's the word propempo. That's what's translated. Propempo, on their way. I looked up all the instances in which this actual word occurs in this phrase, and I find that there were very few verbs associated with it in the New Testament. The primary word associated with propempo is send. Send them on their way. Here in Titus 3, we see the word speed. Speed them on their way. In another passage, I saw that the word was used help, to help them on their way. And yet in another passage, there was the word visit, to visit with them on their way. And so what's the point? That throughout the New Testament, that whenever there are people taking the gospel cross-culturally to other peoples, the people of God in various churches, the servants of God, pastors and people here and there that are scattered in local congregations, their job is to help these people, support these people, provide for these people, visit with these people, send these people, speed these people on their way because they're doing an important task. Probably the best cross-reference that you can look down, that write down that speaks to this, is 3 John verses 5 to 8. 3 John 5 to 8, the Apostle John writes, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey, send them on their way, in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles," meaning unbelievers. "Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth." And so Paul tells Titus, do your best. Titus, I don't know what you can do. These people need money. They need provisions. They need other kind of thing, needs met. Do what you can to get them on their way. And God wants us to do the same. You know, I find it interesting as we look at these verses that these men listed in verses 12 to 15 of Titus 3 somewhat represent the kind of people we know today in missionary work. You know, people like Zenas or Artemis, people that just aren't prominent. Might come across their name once or twice, but you just don't really know who they are. That might be the case with some of our missionaries, especially if you're new here to Western Bible Church. You don't have a clue who these people are. They're people that are just less prominent. And then there are people like Apollos, Tychicus, who are better known. They're probably better speakers. They have a broader platform for ministry. It's like, oh yeah, I recognize their name. Oh, let's go see them. Right? And yet Paul makes clear here that both have a vital role to fulfill. Some people are less prominent but provide a valuable service behind the scenes so that the people that are more prominent can have a greater, broader platform for ministry. But they couldn't really have that ministry if it wasn't for guys like Zenas and Artemis working behind the scenes. And we find in 3 John that Paul says, look, or John says, you do well to send these people on their way, even though some of them are strangers to you. You don't know them personally. All you know is that they are servants of God who are taking the gospel cross-culturally. God hasn't called me to do that in terms of me physically going there, but you know what? If I am not on my way going there, then I am to be sending them on their way, praying for them, helping them, supplying them, encouraging them, visiting with them. That's the idea. So the question is, are we doing our best? Actually, it's more specific than that. Are you doing your best? These words are to Titus personally. Titus, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis. Titus, do your best to speed these men on their way. Titus, you individually do your best. John says, do it in a manner worthy of God. Is there any higher standard? You know, we don't take a lackluster approach to getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. The scripture says, do it in a manner worthy of God, because this is the God that gave his life for you. There is no higher standard. Amen. Perpetuating grace is an all-out team effort. That's what we see in this passage. Perpetuating grace is an all-out team effort. And in this first part, we see the emphasis is on the all-out. It's doing your best. It is an all-out team effort. The 18th century evangelist John Wesley said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. That's the challenge for us individually. Remember the woman that broke a bottle of expensive perfume and poured it over Jesus' head? The disciples, Jesus' own disciples, criticized her, saying, hey, that was a waste of perfume. It could have been used for a better purpose. You know what Jesus said? He said what she did was he called it a good work, because she did what she could do. She did what she could do. What you may be able to do isn't maybe what you can do. What you can do may not be able to what she over there can do. What you can do maybe not be what he can do. But the challenge is, you do your best. You do your best. Do it in a manner worthy of God. Number two, what can we do to perpetuate grace? Do your best. Number two, get others involved. Get others involved. Look at verse 14 of Titus 3. Paul says to Titus, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Remember, in verse 12, he's talking to, Titus. In verse 13, he's talking to Titus. Titus, you do your best to come to me. You do your best to speed them on the way. Now he tells Titus in this next verse, in this continuation of thought, now, Titus, you need to get other people involved. And let God's people, let our people, he says, devote themselves to good works and help out in cases of urgent need so that they won't be unfruitful. And the idea seems to be this, that the best way that Titus, as the pastor, can speed these people on their way is to mobilize the church for ministry. Titus is not supposed to be running around doing all the work for the people. Paul says, Titus, the way you do your best is to get God's people engaged in the ministry. That's how you speed these people on their way. And isn't that what pastors are called to do? Ephesians 4 says, equip God's people, the saints, for the work of ministry. Spiritual service is required of every Christian. So in addition to telling Titus to do his best, Paul says, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. A few things jump out at me from that verse. The first one I just love. I love how he calls them our people. If you're a believer, man, you can identify with that. God's people are our people. God's people are our people. One of the surest indicators that you're truly a Christian is that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Titus 3:14, there's a great correlation to 1 John 3:14, which says this, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. I think of Tim, a new believer here at Webster Bible Church, just got baptized, you might recall, back in November, who came to our growth group for the first time this past Wednesday. Hardly knew anybody there, but wanted to be there. And we were thrilled to have him. Afterwards, Tim sent me this text, and I asked him if I could share it with you. He sent me a text within an hour after our group and wrote this, and I quote, thank you so much for inviting me. It was amazing. I had such a great time. I am so grateful for everyone being so welcoming and genuine. I am so thankful that the Lord put me on the path to meet you and everyone else. Thank you again. See you Sunday. Isn't that great? Doesn't that capture the spirit of one who has been born again by God. He loves to be with the people of God from the very get-go. God puts that love in his heart. I responded back, Tim, you're every bit as much of a blessing to us as we are to you. I'm so glad you're part of our group. See you Sunday. That's the spirit. That's how healthy relationships are supposed to operate in the body of Christ. God's people are our people. Do you love to be around God's people? The second thing we see in verse 14 is that a commitment to good works is not automatic. It's something that is learned. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. You know why we need to learn it? Because we are naturally selfish. We are naturally preoccupied with our own interests. The very hour in which I was working on writing out my sermon explanation for this particular verse, took a quick break, went to the bathroom or something, came back, checked Facebook, and saw that Pastor Kanan Parker, our former associate student pastor here, had just put this up on Facebook. He said, today's youth use people and love money and things. Mentor them to love people and to use money and things. It's a great point. But I commented below that adults too need to be trained along these same lines. Because teenagers aren't the only ones that are selfish. They're not the only ones that use people and love money and things. We as adults naturally love money and things and use people. We need to be trained to devote ourselves to genuine good works. And the primary task for the pastor to bring that about is to mobilize people for ministry. Perpetuating grace is an all-out team effort. It's an all-out effort, do your best, but it's also a team effort, don't do it alone. Get others involved. That's the second thing we can do to perpetuate grace. You've got a great opportunity to do this at our E3 conference. And not just that week of the year, all year round, but that's kind of the springboard. That's kind of the shot in the arm that we all need, that our missionaries need. Did you hear what Rich said earlier? That we're going to have as many as 20 of our missionaries here that week. You say, well, I don't really know all of them, who they are. I mean, okay. Didn't we just read about strangers? Some of them were strangers to you, but it was a good thing that you helped them on their way. Propempo. In a manner worthy of God, even though they're strangers. How do we do that? We do it through our active participation, simply by being there. There is something called a ministry of presence. A ministry of just being there, showing up and saying, you know what, I'm here because I care. I don't know you, but I care about you because you're my brother in Christ, you're my partner in ministry, you're my sister in Christ, you're representing us over there. Active participation, your generous giving. Give generously to our missionaries. People say, you know, so-and-so's only at this much support. You know, what's the church doing to help? I'm like, I don't know. You tell me. You're the church. You're the church. How much do you want to give to the propagation of the gospel worldwide? Active participation, generous giving, gracious hospitality. Will you open up your homes? Well, we don't have a very fancy home. Well, guess what? Neither do they. Some of them are living in huts on the other side of the world. I think they can put up with your home here in Webster, New York. Your humble service. What a great thing it would be to do if our missionaries came and we treated them like kings and queens. While the world idolizes the men participating in the Super Bowl or the Hollywood icons, hey, the people that we honor and lift up are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is our hero, but they're some of his best and brightest representatives, and we are partners with them. We love supporting our missionaries. Active participation, generous giving, gracious hospitality, humble service. You know what he says at the end of verse 14? Did you pick up on that? Paul gives the very clear indication that when you help to meet cases of urgent need, he says you do that so as not to be unfruitful, which means this. If you help out in such cases, you are being fruitful. You are being productive. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Sometimes I can be tempted to think it is, especially when it comes to the less glamorous aspects of ministry. You know what the number one place I hate for money and resources to go? On repairing a stinking roof. But you know what? Sitting in a staff meeting here the other day, drip, 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 drip. Guess what? This building is used to bless an awful lot of people year-round. Hundreds of people, even thousands of people. Our missionaries are coming to this building. Our gym is used for community outreach, youth activities. Children are here Wednesday, Sunday, Tuesdays, other days of the week. This building, this property, is a resource that God has entrusted to us to minister to people. The building is not the people, but the building is used to bless the people. So you got to take care of the building if you're going to continue to bless the people. Problem is, it takes a lot of money and a lot of manpower to do that. So yes, when we talk about giving generously, active participation, all that stuff, it goes for maintaining and taking care of and improving this building as well. The Parsonage Project was a wonderful microcosm of that for the building as a whole. Wonderful effort. Going to have an open house soon. Praise God for all the work. And because so much work went into it, God really blessed us by saving an incredible amount of money. Which leads me to this point. When we talk about things that need to be done here around our church facilities and property as ministries are going on, some of you have a lot of money. You may not throw it around and make it obvious, but you do. You've been blessed with a lot of money that a lot of other people don't have. You can give more than most people can. And you ought to be giving more than most people can. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Where your treasure goes is an indication of your heart. Some of you don't have a whole lot of money, but you know what? You have a certain set of skills that not everybody has. And you can use those skills to save the church a lot of money by donating your time and your effort to help out in ways that guys like me, I don't know how to do it. Then there are others who say, well, I don't have money. I don't have any particular skill sets. But you know what you can donate? Some of the most precious commodities that people have, your hours and your minutes. You can just help out in a variety of tasks. It's kind of like Rich said, right? You may not be a plumber, an electrician, or know how to do construction, but you know what? You know how to drive a car. You can go to Home Depot. Someone gave me something the other day, electrical, and I said, I have no idea. You know, he says, I need, you know, a three-way instead of a two-way or that kind of thing. Yeah, I said, can I just take it? So if I tell a guy, I want this, except it needs to be a three-way, will he understand what I'm talking about? I don't have a clue what I'm doing, but I can run an errand. I can drive a car. I can take the time because this other person needs to be doing what he's doing because he's doing a great work that other people can't do. I don't want to go on and on, but hopefully you see my point. If you have money, give your money. If you have a certain skill set, use it to bless others. If you have just time, you don't have a whole lot of money or skill sets, that's fine. Just give your time to help out where you can, when you can, wherever you can, doing the best that you can. Perpetuating grace is an all-out team effort. So how do you perpetuate grace? Do your best. Get others involved. Number three, promote Christian unity. Isn't that what we see Paul doing in the final verse there, verse 15? All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Man, can't you just feel the love? Everyone's here says hi to you, and just don't say hi to you. No, we want to send grace to everybody that's with you. And grace be with all of you. Grace to you all. Greetings here, greetings there, greetings everywhere. Paul says, greet those who love us in the faith. And here we see the spirit of unity and the sphere of unity. It's just not this ethereal concept of love that just, you know, just kind of like whatever, how people want to define it. It's love according to the word of God. And the greatest love is to those who are part of the Christian faith. Do good to all men, to all people, but especially those who are of the household of faith. What binds us as believers is our faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that how Paul began this letter, chapter 1, verse 4? To Titus, my true child, in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Common faith. So greet those who love us in the faith. Paul wraps up his letter in the same manner that he wraps up the other pastoral epistles. Grace be with you. One exception. In this epistle, he adds the word all. Grace be with you all. Paul has talked about grace so much in this letter. The grace that God has shown us and the grace that God wants us to show others. Philip Towner writes, the grace wish, this grace wish is not a literary formality, but rather a genuine prayer that desired for the recipients the full experience of God's gracious and loving presence. And as we close this letter, I want you to know that is my prayer for you. Perpetuating grace is an all-out team effort. So let's do our best. Let's get others involved. Let's promote Christian unity. And then our lives will be legacies of grace to God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Paul's letter to Titus, that you in your sovereign grace has preserved down through the centuries for our benefit, encouragement, and motivation. Lord, it took us just a few short months to work our way through this book, but it will take a lifetime to live it. Thank you, God, for your grace toward us. May we ever and always be showing your grace to others. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.